Good morning. It is good to see everyone here this morning, but I'm going to say it's a little especially good to see Sister Cindy out with us this morning. It's good that she's able to be out and that she's recovered enough to be able to put forth the effort. I know it took quite an effort probably to be here, and we're very thankful for that. It's a great encouragement to us that you have seen fit to come out, and the rest of us that feel just wonderfully fine and everything, we need to use her as a wonderful encouragement. That when we think we don't feel like coming to church, we can go, well, if Miss Cindy can make it, we can make it. And that's a wonderful encouragement to us that she's able to come out so quickly after all the ordeal that she's been through. And we pray that all the others that are in our number that are unable to be with us because of illness, that they might be able to have the same speedy recovery. We began talking last week. We talked about the need to make Bible reading a part of our daily life, and it was really to begin focusing us on how we can strengthen our defense against Satan, what things we can do in our lives that can help us further our ability to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, to keep our attention away from the devil. And we're going to continue with that vein of thought this morning by looking at how we are to keep our eyes focused upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. If you look in Matthew chapter 14... In Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, we have, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had sent the disciples off into the ship, and he remained behind to pray for a period of time. And later he came to them walking on the sea, and we join them there in verse 25. And it says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come,' and Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?' When they got into the boat, the wind stopped." Here we have in verse 25, we see Peter stepping out in faith in his belief in Jesus Christ, saying, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come out into the water." And he stepped out into the water as the Lord said, "Come." And there he began to walk in the water. We always focus and say that Jesus was the only one to walk in the water, but Peter did some walking on the water as well. And so as we look at that, and here we've got to understand this is about sometime between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. So this is really late. They've been out there. The waves are boisterous and everything. And he begins walking and he gets out there and, well, he does what anybody would do. There's a storm upon the sea. And he begins to look around and to see the waves, and it causes his faith to waver. Doesn't that happen to us today? We come to church and we hear a lesson or we sing a song that just really strikes us and causes us to have a great desire to serve the Lord more fervently, to give our all to Him. And then we get back out in the world and we turn on the television and we see death and we see destruction and we see pain and suffering and things in our own lives begin to bring us down, and we're like Peter. We look around at the waves that are tossing and turning around us, and it causes our faith to waver. And so what I want to talk about this morning is that because we see that life is filled with all different types of struggles, we need to understand the need to continue to look towards Christ. You see, there was Peter's problem. If he would have kept his eyes focused upon Jesus as he was walking out of the water, he would not have noticed the waves, or he would not have cared about the waves, because his faith was in Jesus. It was his faith in Jesus that allowed him to step out onto the water. And if he would have kept his eyes focused on Jesus, he would have remained there walking on the water. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Peter understood that. You reckon maybe when he wrote this, he was thinking back possibly to that night when he stepped out of the boat and began walking on the water and began looking around and taking his eyes off of Jesus. And here he's warning the Christians. He says, be of sober spirit. Be awake. Be alert. Don't let anything dull your senses. Keep a watch out. Because the devil is going to come after you. The devil desires that we focus our attention on our problems. He's going to be right here in this worship service, and he's going to put cute little babies in front of us. He's going to put someone with an outfit that doesn't match, that is going to draw our attention away and try to pull us away from serving God. It's not just out in the world that he does it. Satan knows that if we focus solely on the swirling waters around us, that he will help us to lose our proper perspective in life. That we'll lose sight of the Lord and he will begin to have us. Now, I understand that we cannot and we must not ignore our problems. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just being solely focused in this and not paying attention to anything else, letting everything else go. But we've always got to keep in mind where our strength comes from and finding the solutions to these problems. And our strength is to be in Jesus Christ, that solid rock. If you would turn over to Matthew chapter 16. As you get over to Matthew chapter 16, there beginning in verse 13, Jesus asked the disciples, he says, Who do the people say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Others claim that you're Jeremiah. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him there in verse 16. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now let's go back there and look again in verse 18. He says, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, there's a lot of people that say that the church was built upon Peter. Because Peter in the Greek, Petros, means rock. But we need to understand there's two different words that are being used here in this sentence that have reference to stone. Petros had the idea of a rock that you would pick up and throw. Dog running across the yard, what do? You pick up a rock and throw it to scare it off. That's Petros. Jesus spoke to Peter as Petros. But when he said upon this rock, he said Petra, which has in its meaning bedrock. Something that you would build upon. Something that there's no way you would lift up and throw. And so Jesus is not saying that upon Peter he is going to build his church, but upon the rock, that is the confession that Peter made, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock that we need to keep our focus on. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 13, there in verse 5, the author of Hebrews says, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? We were talking in our Bible study this morning, looking at Jacob as he was beginning his journey to go up to his uncle's home to find a wife, and supposed to be coming back in a few days. But he's there and he's spending the night, and the Lord appears to him at the top of a ladder. And Brother Harold did a great job in pointing out to us and showing that God said he would be with Jacob. Can you think of something more comforting than that? Here Jacob is leaving everything he's ever known, everyone he's ever known, going into a foreign land that's relatives, but he doesn't know them. He's never met them. In the day and time that he was living, you didn't know your uncles if they lived in faraway lands. Now, Brooklyn and Austin know their aunts and their uncles because we can travel. Even though we live a greater distance away, we can travel quite easily to go and see them. But that's not the case then. And so the fact that God said he would be with them, that he would be with Jacob, was a great comfort to him. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to us. And if the Lord is our helper, we should not be afraid. What can man do to us? We must have that kind of faith in Jesus. We must never lose sight of Jesus Christ. We need to remain faithful to him even during the difficult times. There are several reasons why we should keep our eyes focused on the rock of Jesus Christ, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. And first of all, we've got to understand that Jesus cares for us. You know, sometimes we feel like we're the only one in the world that has any concern for our lives, but we're not. Just as Jesus has promised that He would be with us, we need to know that He cares for us. Jesus cares that man is burdened with sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we read that everyone sinned, for all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. And sin restricts our fellowship with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And so when we allow sin to come into our life, when we allow sin to enter in, we are separating ourselves from God. Because God is light. God is righteousness, and He cannot have any fellowship with sin. And so sin restricts our fellowship with God. Sin also ravages our life. In Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul is telling the church there, the churches there in Galatia, you're going to reap what you sow. And these are heavy burdens that we bear, and oftentimes we do things out of ignorance when we're younger, and we fail to realize that we're going to have to reap those things later on in our lives. And so the earlier you begin to focus upon Jesus, the better. But Jesus cares about us. We sing in the song, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. He's concerned. His heart is touched with our grief. He certainly does care, for He left heaven's glory to come down to this world that we live in so that our burdens could be removed, so that He could take our burdens upon Him and He could give us His burden. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. And so Jesus cares that man is burdened in sin, and He's done all that He can do to help relieve that burden by coming down and living that perfect life and offering up that perfect sacrifice, being willing to take the burden of our sins upon Him and give us His burden. As He says, His burden is easy and His yoke is light. We need to also understand that Jesus cares that man labors with various trials. We can read in the Scriptures that Jesus was in all points tested, such as we are, yet without sin. He understands the temptations that we face a lot better than we realize. We think, oh, but the world has changed so much in 2,000 years. I mean, you've got the internet, you've got cable TV, you've got all these things that the sin just comes right into your home if you're not ever vigilant. Let me tell you something, folks, during the days of the Roman Empire, you didn't have to have internet or cable for it to come into your home, because the parties were going throughout the streets and entering into homes and pulling women and children out, much like we would find in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus cares that man labors with trials. Our labors and trials come in all forms. They come from the hostile world that we live in, even from our own homes. Sometimes it's our own family that calls burdens to us. And Jesus can understand that because His own brothers, His own relatives wouldn't accept Him. His own hometown wouldn't accept Him. Everybody turned their back on Him there at the end. Many of those that had wandered with Him for those 3 years, hearing every message that He had preached, did not remain faithful there at the end. He cares when our heart is pained, that burdens press and cares distress us. But as we read there in Matthew chapter 11, He says, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke from upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And so we need to understand that Jesus cares for us. He cares that we're labored with trials. And why not let Jesus share our burdens and help us find the answers to our daily problems? Another thing that we need to understand is that Jesus cares that we not perish in this world. The disciples asked in Mark chapter 4, he says, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" There in verse 38. And in verse 39, Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now when we look at this and we put it in there along with the story of Peter, they had seen miraculous works being done by the Lord. And Peter's faith was lacking there in his walking out of the water. And here they still did not have full belief in Jesus Christ being able to care for them, watching over them. Jesus cares that we do not perish. Not in the storms of this life, nor in the storms of the eternal destruction of God's final judgment. That's exactly why He died for us. That's why He came down and lived that perfect life. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance." God is patiently waiting. This is the time of season where we begin to lose patience a lot faster, isn't it? I mean, you go to the stores to do your Christmas shopping and you get bumped and jostled and the clerks are all stressed out, so they're not exactly the nicest people, even though they're trying. They've been dealing with hundreds and hundreds of customers, and so they're worn out by the time you get there. And then you're tired when you get home, and your husband's tired when he gets home, and it's just really easy to get to lose our patience with one another, isn't it? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that God has not lost His patience with us? That God is long-suffering, that He is giving us the length of life that we need to correct anything that needs to be corrected. That's why Peter says further in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." Peter says, since God is long-suffering, since He's patiently waiting for you, you make sure that you make use of the time that you have been given to make the corrections that are necessary in your life. Yes, Jesus cares. Of this, there is no doubt. The question should be, do we care about Jesus? Do we care enough that we will have our sins cleansed by His blood? That we will follow through with the things that He desires for us to do to be obedient to His call? Do we care enough to trust Him with our cares? Well, if we truly care enough, we should keep our eyes focused on the rock of Jesus Christ, because we will want to do whatever Jesus asks of us. And so we must learn to walk with Jesus. Jesus does not want us to perish in the swirling waters of life's problems. He doesn't want us to drown in the sorrows of this world. He wants us to stay focused on Him so that we can be saved, so that we can have eternal life. And therefore, to stay focused on the rock of Christ, we should want to do anything that Christ asks of us, and so we need to walk in His truth. To be able to walk in truth is to learn what the truth is. This is why this lesson follows the previous lessons. Looking at the need to make Bible reading a daily part of our life and focusing primarily in the beginning on reading the New Testament, which has first and foremost application to us today, which teaches us what we need to do to be pleasing in the sight of God. These things are things that we need to study upon. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly or accurately handling the word of truth." Accurately. Not mishandling it. Not twisting it. Not wresting the scriptures. Not taking parts out. But taking the time, studying upon it, to make sure that we're doing what God would have us to do. And John wrote in 2 John, the 4th verse, he said, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father." We need to be walking in the truth of God's Word. And that requires diligent study on our part. Daily, walking with the Word of God and allowing it to guide us. We also need to walk in the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the essence of love, really. There is no better example to be found anywhere upon this earth throughout all of the history of earth than the love that Jesus has. And He manifested His love for us there on the cross. There in the book of Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me." I think sometimes we need to change that word so that it focuses on me. We read that "us" and a lot of times we go, "He died for everybody else because I'm perfect. I don't need His death." But folks, we need to realize He died because I have sinned. He died because I have done things that are displeasing in the sight of God. Isn't that the perfect example of a great love? We need to walk in His love. He was willing to sacrifice His life for us. Even while we were sinners, He gave His life. The righteous for the unrighteous. The most valuable thing that we have in this world is our lives. And Jesus was willing to give up His. And we need to be willing to sacrifice our lives. Sacrifice the things that we value the most. Sacrifice our utmost desires so that we can give our lives over to the Lord. When we do, we will learn what is perfect. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning there in verse 43, the Lord giving these teachings here on the Sermon on the Mount, He's taking some teachings from the Old Testament and He's showing them how much further He has in His expectations of us today. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." That's a hard thing for us to follow sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it? When we're being persecuted, when we're being ridiculed, an older brother in Christ taught me a lesson one time. When people were ridiculing him for his faith, he said his reply to them was always, "I'll pray for you." Not in a menacing way or not in a up-handed way of a high-tone way of like, "I'm better than you and so I'm going to pray for you." But, you know, and that's the attitude that we need to have, this humbleness. Learning that love which God has. And so we need to walk in His love. And we also need to learn to deny ourselves and follow Him. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He denied Himself. He left His heavenly home. He left the riches of heaven. He left the glory of heaven. He left the glory of being with God throughout all eternity to come down here and live upon this earth. Look at me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24. It says, "And Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." How do you want to be repaid? Do you want to be repaid eternal destruction because you refuse to give up some things for the Lord? Do you want to be repaid with the fiery vengeance of the Lord because you refuse to let go of some things that were your wants, that were your desires? You refuse to fully take up your cross and follow after Him? Jesus only asks of us to put Him first. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." We've got to voluntarily lay aside our wants and our wishes and transform ourselves to want to follow after Jesus Christ. We need to follow the example of Jesus. Are you walking in the footsteps of Jesus? Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Folks, we need to keep focused on the rock of Christ and follow His light to safety. When I was younger, we took a trip to Mammoth Cave. And they have a big chamber there that they'll take you down into. And it's, I believe it's one of the lowest portions of the cavern. And it's a big, huge chamber, and they have these benches down there, and they take you down in there, and you sit down, and they turn off all the lights. And it is pitch black. And they'll turn on a flashlight. And there you are, you're in the midst of darkness, and you'd be amazed at how much light that flashlight can put out when you've been immersed in complete and total darkness. And you know, whenever I read something like this, when I read about the light of the world, Jesus Christ being the light that guides us, I always think about that, that I can remember, even at a young age, there's the way out. That guy knows the way. I need to follow him. If the lights don't work, I can just follow the light. And folks, that's exactly the way we should be in the world. It's going to get dark. It's going to get dismal. There's going to be times where we feel like there's just nothing else around us. We need to be like the psalmist who said in Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. It is that which guides us. Jesus Christ is the light that we need to be following after. Jesus fully expects us to follow His lead. He said in John chapter 13 and verse 15, For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. We need to all strive to make the effort to follow the example of Jesus Christ, striving to be Christ-like in our daily lives. Understanding that we're not going to reach perfection immediately. That we're not going to always be doing exactly what we should be doing. But Jesus has given that sacrifice so we can have those sins forgiven. And we can get back on track and we continue in His path. So we need to understand that to walk with Jesus, we need to obey the commandments of Jesus. Jesus told the disciples to teach the gospel to all nations. He then taught them there in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has not believed shall be condemned. We have example after example in the book of Acts. We could take 20, 30 minutes. We won't for the sake of time, but we could take 20, 30 minutes going throughout the book of Acts looking at every single example of conversion in the book of Acts. And some will see belief. Some will see repentance. Some will see confession. But you know what we're going to find in every single instance of conversion in the book of Acts? And it's only in the book of Acts that you'll find examples of conversion. In every single one we see baptism. And yet that is the one that most people fail to obey in. They don't mind believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't mind repenting of their sins. They don't mind confessing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But folks, if we're going to obey Christ, we have to obey everything. Many say that baptism is not necessary to be saved. Why? That's not what the Bible teaches. Peter says further in 1 Peter chapter 3, after having talked about the water saving Noah, he says in verse 21, corresponding to the water saving Noah in the days of the flood, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is necessary to salvation. And we need to remember that if we're going to make it to eternal safety, we've got to keep our eyes focused upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And so we come to the conclusion that whatever He says, we must do it. But let us close our lesson by looking at five facts about Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we need to understand that Jesus loves you. Isn't that what we teach our kids to sing? We could probably get every one of the little kids up here and they could sing it. Jesus loves you, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. We know that Jesus loves us. Ephesians chapter 5, there beginning in verse 1, he says, Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Christ loves you more than any man or woman could ever love you. We read in John chapter 15 and verse 13, Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life
for his friends.
There's no greater love than someone giving his life for his friends, and yet Jesus showed his love by laying down his life for his enemies. Jesus loves you. A man gave his life for you to be here upon earth, that you can have your sins removed. And all he has asked of you is to give him the rest of your life, and he'll give you eternal life. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's interesting what Paul says there. It's no longer I who live. Paul had been living for himself earlier in his life, living in the way that he thought was pleasing to God, and persecuting the Christians, and going even to foreign cities and binding them and carrying them off to Jerusalem to have them set before the Sanhedrin council, and even casting his vote to have them put to death. He put away all of his former life. He counted it all as loss so that he could have this life with Jesus Christ. And he said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Christ's love for us was so great that he gave his life for us. Christ did not just die for his friends. Once again, we need to understand he died for everyone. And so as we look in Romans chapter 5, beginning there in verse 6, we read, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die because we were wonderful specimens of perfection. He died because we've committed sin. Once again, let's remember, he died for the sins that I have committed. I hope in each and every one of you are saying that to yourself and not going, yeah, Tim, he died because you committed all those sins. But unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people are. Yeah, he died for you because you did all those horrible things. Not me. I've never done a horrible thing in my life. Or the sins that I've committed aren't near as bad as the sins that you've committed. So his death was really more for you than it was for me. Folks, we need to understand, sin is sin. There is no difference between telling that little white lie than going out and committing murder or committing adultery, fornication. It's all the same in the sight of God. And Jesus died so that those spots, those blemishes can be removed. Folks, we need to understand that in Jesus, you are free from condemnation. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You go further there and look in verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, though through His Spirit who dwells in you. If we have Jesus Christ with us, if He's in our lives, if He's a part of us, we have no fear of condemnation. We don't have to fear anything the world throws at us, because we know that if they throw death at us, that's the worst that they can do, isn't it? They can't do anything worse than kill us, can they? We know that if they throw that at us, if we have Christ within us, we are just that much closer to heaven. Jesus has freed us from the condemnation of the world. We don't have to fear His return. Some of us may need to be fearing His return because we're not living as we should. We're not walking with Jesus. We're not living as He has commanded us. We need to also understand that in Jesus, if we have Jesus within us, you are more than conquerors. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? In verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you were younger and in school, they were choosing teams. Which team did you want to be on? If you were playing football, even if you were the small guy, you wanted to be on the team with the big, tough, fast guys, because they were going to win, didn't you? And a lot of times you could look, and it always seemed in the schools that I went to, the teams were very unevenly matched. You know, you'd have one that was just tough, big guys, and then you'd have another one that's little guys. And so you were able to see exactly which side was going to win. We always want to be on the winning side, don't we? Well, here we've been told, with Jesus Christ, we have victory. That's what the book of Revelation is all about, folks. Showing that in the very end, on the day of judgment, no matter how powerful Satan may have seemed throughout history, no matter how much havoc he may have wreaked upon Christians, he loses. He's cast into the abyss. He's chained up. He's cast into eternal damnation in the end. We have victory in Jesus Christ. But to have these things, you must be baptized into Christ. In Romans 6, beginning there in verse 3, Paul says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death." You think baptism isn't necessary? You've got to be buried with Christ to arise a new creature. "So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too, because we were buried with Him in baptism, so we too might walk in newness of life." Paul says further in Galatians chapter 3, there in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." It's amazed me how the scripture reading that we've had almost every single Sunday has had some application to what I've been planning on talking about. And that's not with me looking ahead. Did you catch Chuck when he was reading there at the end? There in Isaiah chapter 40, there in verse 31. Let's go back to verse 29. "He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength." And then wonderful imagery is used. "They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." That only happens to those who are walking with Jesus, with those who are part of His family. Before we can ever make it safely through the swift rivers and waters of this life, we've got to have Jesus Christ on our side. We've got to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus. Once focused, we need to continue to stay focused. That was the problem of Peter. He took his eyes off of Christ. He began to look around him and seeing all of the things. And isn't that what the Lord spoke about in the parable of the sower? He said the tares are those that grow up. Excuse me, the seed is that which grows up among the thorns and the thistles. And they are choked with the cares of this world. They're looking around and they're seeing everything that they're missing out on. Do you love Jesus this morning? If your answer is yes, then Jesus has said to you, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." He's commanded us to deny ourselves, to deny our wants, our desires, everything we have in this life, to put it aside, to take up our cross and follow after Him. If you love Him, do what He has commanded. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Are you keeping the commandments of the Lord? Are you following in His footsteps? Are you doing the things that He has asked of you? Have you obeyed the gospel call of Jesus Christ? We sing the song, "Jesus is tenderly calling you home," calling today. And y'all may be getting tired of me repeating this, but I'm going to continue to repeat it every day of my life because I need to be reminded that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that the Lord has shown His long-suffering to allow us to live to obey His gospel. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ through confessing your belief in Him, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism, today is the day to do that. But perhaps you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed the cares of this world to pull on you again. You've been like Peter, and you've been looking around and seeing the boisterous waters, and you lost your focus upon Jesus Christ. Today is the day to return your focus on Him. And He will be just like with Peter. He'll reach out and He'll lift you up out of the waters. Isn't that what we sing? "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. But love lifted me." His love will lift you up if you will but come and be obedient to His gospel. Respond today as we stand and as we sing.